Open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Now, I did kind of promise you a little bit that I was going to show you this clip by Chuck Missler on the rapture. Well, I didn't save it correctly, but it took a lot of effort, but God, in His grace and mercy, finally directed to me in the last hour of my day today to remind me where it's at. So, but this is only, I'm only going to show you a 5-minute portion of this clip, because this ought to excite you. This is about the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church. Tonight, we go into the second and third of the unholy Trinity. Remember last time, well, a couple times ago, I told you in Revelation chapter 11, when we were there in verse 7, the first beast comes out of the pit, the bottomless pit. The unholy Trinity, we know that the true Trinity is the Father, Son, and who? Holy Spirit. Well, there's an unholy Trinity in Revelation, and that is Satan, and he comes out of the bottomless pit. We recognize him in chapter 11, verse 7. We're going to see more of this whatever. And then there's the second beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, we're going to get tonight. He's the Antichrist. And then the third beast out of the earth is the false prophet, also Revelation chapter 13. So we get the completion of the unholy Trinity tonight. But before we do, this will take place, you see, after the rapture of the church. So Chuck Missler was doing a little interview, sitting down, and somebody was asking him questions on God TV, and they were interviewing him. I don't know who the couple was of that show, but they were interviewing him on a couple of things, and the first 5 minutes of it deals directly with the rapture. He goes off into other subjects they're giving him questions on, which are not germane to what we're studying. So I want to show that first clip tonight. Douse the lights a little.
What we all agree on, though, by the way, here's the exciting part. Even though we have different views as exactly where it fits in the timeline, we all agree that the Magog event of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens after the rapture of the church.
After the rapture.
After the rapture. And the reason there's several reasons, but one of which is that in Ezekiel 38, God is overtly dealing with Israel directly. Most those of us that have this view that I'm suggesting believe there's a distinctiveness between Israel and the church.
Yeah, the 69 that, weeks.
Yes.
Then
there's
then
that interval.
Picking up the final
verse
20, week.
Yes, verse 26 is between 25 and 27. It's an interval. It lasts about 2,000 years. That is the church period.
And then it's the 70th week
yes.
of Daniel.
And
exactly.
where do you feel the Middle East peace process comes in there, Chuck?
I think that's just turbulence. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes.
But a lot of people do think that the treaty has to be signed with the Middle East peace treaty before the Antichrist.
There's no peace treaty being signed necessarily.
Yeah. Right.
That's a mistranslation by many. What the text says that this leader, this world leader, is going to enforce a covenant. Now, he may indeed, he apparently does enter into a relationship
right.
for 7 years, and in the middle of that, he violates it. No
sure.
question about it. But the covenant, he might be the Palestinian covenant, giving them the right to the land and a right
yes.
to rebuild. That's a speculation. We
yes.
don't know exactly the terms of that. We do know that when he violates that covenant, it causes the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, which means they will have started. That means there will be an era of what I'll call a false peace precedent to that. Understand that the Great Tribulation is not 7 years long. It's 3.5. People use that term, what they really should mean. And by the way, you're listening. One thing you want to advocate, if you're going to get into this, develop a discipline to be very precise in your definitions. A sloppy definition here or there leads to all kinds of misunderstandings.
So there's the Great Tribulation, and
exactly.
there's the Tribulation.
We're promised tribulation, small t. If we're in Christ, we know that we're going to be persecuted.
Today.
Yes.
Many
of us. And in America, it's going to get worse and worse. For a biblical Christian, that's a whole other subject we can get into. It's going to get worse and worse. But the point is, The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years, and Jesus himself labels it as such in Matthew 24, verse 15. And he's just quoting Daniel 12 when he does that.
But Chuck, where did we leave off on the question?
You were asking about the abomination of desolation. Yes, yes, that yes, is yes. A term that we know a lot about because it happened historically in 167 B.C. And Jesus, when he makes that remark to his disciples, is referring to a historical event 3 centuries earlier. And so we know what he's referring to because there's a historical precedent. And what was that precedent? The establishment of an idol. The word abomination means idol worship in the Bible. The abomination of desolation is the ultimate, the most insulting, extreme form of idol worship. What is that? Putting an idol in the most holy place on the planet Earth, which is in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the holy place? No, in the Holy of Holies.
And that's
exactly what happened back in 167 B.C., that led to the whole Hasmonean revolt and so on. But Jesus is using that as an idiom of something yet future. And so we know that there's going to be another world leader, just like Antiochus Epiphanes was back then, that is going to, among other things...
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
How do we know that he wasn't the Antichrist?
Who?
Epiphanes.
He was.
Form of. But some people think that he was, and
Titus
that they were
was
talking
a
about
of his
that.
Too, by the way. There's a whole line, by the way. But he certainly was a foreshadowing, if you will, of the. We use the term Antichrist, and I'm not going to fight that battle, except there are 33 titles in the Old Testament and 13 in the New, and that ain't one of them.
Son of perdition.
John uses that phrase in his letters.
Yes.
John wrote Revelation, did not use it in Revelation.
Yes.
Now, we have adopted that to label this guy, and so I'm not going to... Just understand that the word antichristos means in the place of.
Right.
He's against Christ, but what the word really is in the place of. But this world leader, the sequence is, he can't surface until after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2 makes that clear if you exegete it carefully. And so rapture takes place... This world leader is revealed, then gets powerful enough to enforce this covenant. That might be one day or 30 years. We have no idea how long that interval is, but there is an interval. When he enforces that covenant, that triggers the 70th week of Daniel. That's what defines it. The temple doesn't define it. The harpazo, the rapture doesn't define it. It's that enforcement does. Then in the middle of that treaty period, or enforcement period, he violates that by setting himself up to be worshipped. And that triggers... A whole sequence of commands that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24. So I don't know if that responds to your question.
Yeah,
okay.
It does.
Okay. Okay. Now you got that, right? This is the interesting part of Chuck Missler. He brings in one sentence several things that you're going, okay, did I hear it? Now, what I wanted you to hear, he said, when does the rapture take place in the sequence of end time events? It takes place before all those other things, right? So we're studying in Revelation 13. We're in the middle of the tribulation, supposedly, in our study, which is future. But these events that we're studying, the rapture will be taking place prior to. Okay, that's what I wanted you to see. And I wanted you to hear it from him. Although, with Chuck Missler, you're going to get a whole lot of other stuff. So he mentioned, I got to clarify something that he said. Remember, the tribulation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is a 7-year period. It's the 70th seven of Daniel, chapter 9, by the way. And we're not going to go there tonight, but we are going to go to another place there in Daniel. But it's divided in half. There's 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Somebody said that the first 3.5 years, that'll be no problem, piece of cake. I can believe in a mid-trib position, then actually get raptured before the second half. Well, there's a lot of people going to die. Okay, a lot of people. And we've studied that already in our earlier part of Revelation. So the second half of the tribulation is much worse than the first half. That is so. Jesus called it the Great Tribulation because it's even greater than the first half. In between, that slice in the middle, is when the Antichrist will set up his image in the newly rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem, and he will be demanded of the people to worship him as God. That is called by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, what I want to add to that is there's a couple of things, and I brought in one last week. I told you that there is the battle of Gog and Magog. There's the battle of Psalm 83, battle of the Arab nations that surround Israel. And then he brought up Antichrist. Okay, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to actually be getting into study tonight. I'm not going to go all around and deal with all of these things, but I want to show you something just so you know, because he told you what it was, but you may have missed it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, yeah, here it is. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour." That would be of the last days, I suppose. And he says, "And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming." Who's saying this? This is the Apostle John. This is the same one who wrote the Revelation, penned by God, through the Holy Spirit with John's words. And he says, the Antichrist is coming. You might want to underline that, because tonight we're going to see his arrival. And he says, even now, though, and here's what I want you to see, many Antichrists have come. Now, the way he said it, when they referred to Antiochus Epiphanes, is, was he an Antichrist? Well, yeah, he was, but is he the Antichrist? No. So where do we find the? Well, we'll find him tonight, but it says here, it says there's many Antichrists. What are the Antichrists? As he stated, that they are the ones who are against Christ. They have a whole different plan. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in the divinity of God. So they're Antichrist. And then he goes on to say, by which we know that it is the last hour. And so we have these Antichrists. Now look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Well, let me start at verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," and it's lowercase spirit, because there is a Holy Spirit, which is would be capitalized in the New King James. He says, "Believe not every spirit," which is just a spirit out there, "but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then he goes on to say, verse 2, "But by this you know the Spirit." Now it's capitalized in the New King James. It's got a capital. "But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit," lowercase spirit, "that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world." So this spirit of Antichrist, this attitude of Antichrist, this you might say, because if someone doesn't confess Jesus has come in the flesh, they could have the spirit of Antichrist in that sense. That's what they're promoting, or what they're offering. So you could have many Antichrists. So don't focus just like there's only one, because you're not taking the true definition. There are those who have that spirit of Antichrist, and we could say, oh, they are like the Antichrist, but are they the Antichrist? Well, in Revelation, he's not called the Antichrist. We're going to see him tonight. He's called the Beast. So, but he is the Antichrist as you know him, okay? Why? Because he confesses right here that Jesus Christ in the flesh is not of God instead of being of God. So that Antichrist spirit has been around for a long time. When John wrote this, it was there then. And by the way, it's here today. What example, and I'm going to cover this a little bit tonight, is those that actually worship Satan. And there are those who do, they would be worshiping like Antichrist, because they believe in just the opposite of Jesus Christ, okay? And they actually have a whole religion set up for themselves in that way. But anyhow, that's another thought. So tonight, I mentioned last week Psalm 83. Then I mentioned the Gog and Magog invasion. Chuck said that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Well, these two events... No, the scholars really don't know when the Battle of Gog and Magog, that's Ezekiel 37 and 38, 39, are going to take place. There are those teaching today, by the way, that says it's already being promoted and it's going to happen. Well, I believe there are certain things that are making it ready, but it's not happening. When will it happen? I believe that particular battle won't take place till after the church is gone, just based on even on what Chuck said tonight. That's what I wanted you to hear. But furthermore, there's another battle that precedes that one, and that is Psalm 83. And it's really referring to something different than the Ezekiel passages. Why is that? Well, in Ezekiel passages, if you studied them cleanly and really examined them, you would find out that all of the bordering nations around Israel are not included in that battle against Israel. In fact, they're not. They're not involved in it. If anything, they're spectators to it. So what is that puzzling anomaly there? It's in Ezekiel, seems to exclude all the bordering nations. Well, these are the ones that we hear today, right? So is this battle more imminent? Without a doubt. I don't know when it's going to take place, but what does it include? I read it, but I didn't read their ancient names, but I'll tell you what they are. It's the Palestinians, the Lebanese, the Syrians, the Iraqis, the Jordanians, the Egyptians, and the Saudis. All of them are involved in Psalm 83 with their ancient names when you read it in Psalm 83. You need a more modern translation to actually figure out which one's which, but it doesn't matter because they're all going to conspire together to take Israel off the face of the earth, and they want it removed and driven into the sea. So that's the stuff we're hearing on our news quite often when these things are being said against the Israelis in that sense. And what could possibly be fed with Iran giving them weapons to attack Israel in a confederacy. In fact, I saw something, a piece on the internet, that there is that move being made by their putting together their forces and so on to be able to attack Israel. Well, I believe that we could be taken up before that, or we could be taken up after that. Nobody knows for certain. But is there a war that's possibly imminent against Israel? Well, they've had many of them. So I'm not holding out anything for that, but let me say this, and let me be clear. The rapture is not relegated to any of these wars. The rapture is to be imminent. It could take place at any time. It could take place tonight. And none of these even start up. So you need to know and be aware. And then the other thing he brought up is some people are looking for the Antichrist. And I'll cover that scripture he quoted tonight in 2 Thessalonians. But I'm looking for Jesus Christ, who's going to come in the clouds of the air. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, okay? But I want to understand about it, and I want to know. So the conflict tonight is we're going to study the second and third of the unholy Trinity. So go with me to Revelation chapter 13, and I want to start. Actually, I'm going to read just the first few verses because there's a lot to cover in here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And then I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Okay, Father God, give us understanding and make it simple. In Jesus' name, amen. So the conflict tonight we're actually going to be getting into here is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It starts all the way back there, and I've mentioned little highlights out of it, but I just want you to see it tonight. And so there's two seeds. The conflict is between these two seeds, and we're getting to Revelation 13, which we're going to see one of these seeds and what's going to go on. So in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," remember what's going on here? We got the first two people on earth, Adam and who? Mary? No, Adam and Eve. Okay. So it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent," and who's the other person there? It's not a person, it's a serpent, because he is a serpent now for sure. And it says, "Because you have done this," And you know that little snake got in there and convinced Eve of doing the wrong thing, and Adam following after that. He says, because you have done this, he says, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. When you're praying and Satan's been working on your case, you know, you might want to read him this and say, hey, you know what? You're cursed and you're crawling around on your belly. You know, don't tell me about my problems. And you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. And I know the end result, too. I know what's going to happen to you in the end. But anyhow, verse 15. What does the Lord say? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then he goes ahead and speaks to the woman. But I want you to stop there at verse 15. Enmity means in the Hebrew, enemy. I will put an enemy between your seed and her seed. Well, what is that enemy? Well, the enemy is to Satan, the cursed one. Remember, he's talking to the cursed one. And the cursed one, who's his enemy? Jesus Christ. He is the enmity between. And what is that between? The seed of the woman that brought forth the Son of God is going to be fighting the seed of the serpent and Satan and everything that he has to offer. So I shared with you, we've got this unholy trinity, and what we have is Satan always tries to imitate what God has. So God's got his trinity, true trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Satan's got his, and part of his offspring are these fallen angels, these demon angels, right? But not just that. In the tribulation, he's going to raise up some, you might say, leadership, and they are not going to be very good. So he brings them forth in Revelation 13. One, the red one we learned is the dragon, Satan, which we already covered. And then now he's going to be raising up the coming world leader. And by the way, the coming world leader has a sidekick. The sidekick is the false prophet. And they are Antichrist material. But the actual Antichrist is the coming world leader. And there's some 30 names for this personage, you might say, that are listed in the Bible. I'll give you a few of them tonight. But the point is, it's an unholy trinity. And so we start here in verse 1 of chapter 13. And as we get here, we begin to learn that, first of all, this beast, the identity of the beast. And the identity of the beast is laid out for us very clearly in verse 1. He is called, we'll call him the Antichrist, okay? Because he certainly is. And he is the Antichrist as we know him, so to speak. He says, then I. First of all, the word I is inserted there, but John is writing not in the sense of the I. It's referring to the he. And so he, then I, then he stood on the sand. Who is he talking about? See, verse 1 is really kind of tied into verse, or chapter 12. And so we've got a division break here. But those were added by translators. They aren't necessarily broken exactly the right place. So it says, he, who is he? The one who's having this war going on, that serpent and everything. So he stood on the sand of the sea, and John says, and I saw, what did you see, John? A beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, let me stop there. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. First of all, the language he's using with this beast is this creature. I don't know if I have a picture. Yeah, I do. Where'd it go? Okay. This was painted by Pat Marvinko. And remember, I shared with you when we were in chapter 11, this thing up there, the you might say the whole area of this beast is described. We covered that already. But then we get to this beast here and this one here. So here's who we're talking about. But this one comes up out of the sea. Who's raising him up out of the sea? None other but than the serpent. He's pulling them together to come up out of the sea. What is the sea? The sea refers to comes from a Greek word which is referring to the salt sea. It refers to two different things normally, though, in its translation. Sea can refer to humanity, people, for out of the peoples of the earth. But in this case, it's referring to the salt sea, to those located in Israel, which would be the Mediterranean. So coming up out of that part of the world, if you were to trace across from Israel, your Europe is right there. It's just right across the sea. So now we've got these creatures, and of course, they're a painting by an artist. They're not exactly biblical in that sense, but they are trying to depict for us something of this picture. So right here, he says, the arising of the beast. And he's telling us, I stood on the sand, or he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And this is our creature right here. Okay, he's coming up out of the sea, which is the Mediterranean, also referring to, in some cases, the peoples of that area. So the association of this beast with the dragon. Image-wise, the dragon was described as having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, we've got that. And then it says, and on his horns were ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. That would, without a doubt, qualify him for the Antichrist, giving blasphemy against the name of God. And so it tells us there in verse 2, though, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Okay, we'll come to that. Is a man who comes to power and influence of the world through the help of Satan. So Satan's going to give this one Antichrist power. Going to give him a lot of power, actually. And it says, and his feet were like the feet of a bear. So we got leopard, bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. So now we got lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan is behind the overall presentation of this beast with the seven heads and ten horns. And we'll look at a couple scriptures where this is actually depicted for us in scripture. Therefore, I believe that the beast represents the kings of the earth. It's a picture of world history we're seeing right here. You say, well, how is that with a leopard and a bear and a lion? How's that? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked. Then let's go to a scripture. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So hold your place here. Ezekiel, Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 7, and actually we're going to find out who this is then. That this, it's got a long line of history tied here. The beast I saw was like a leopard, so he's like this, not the leopard, and he's like the feet of a bear and like the mouth of a lion. So let's see in the Bible, the best definition we have is the dictionary called our Bible. So it tells us in Daniel chapter 7, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a world leader, world power, and he was over the Babylonian Empire, and he had a dream. Daniel gave him the interpretation of that dream. So now we're going to see a little bit, going back a little bit into Daniel chapter 7, these descriptions, and they're going to describe the world empires that happen in history. So look with me at verse 2 of chapter 7 of Daniel. So Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, I'm going to pause there a second, because the order is reversed. If you were reading, as I read already in Revelation 13:2, it lists first the leopard, the bear, then the lion. Here it starts with the lion. Why? Daniel was looking ahead. This is one of those things in Bible showing you how true the Bible is. I mean, they could have just let this go, but they made it as it was. Daniel was looking in the future. Revelation is looking back. So the order is reversed. And so here he's talking about world empires. So you got to be specific. So the first world empire was the Babylonians. They ruled the entire world. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of that. So he's intrigued by all these visions Daniel has, of course, because he is the world ruler. And so it says this first one was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off. Plucked off? Wait a minute. And it was so lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. But what happened to the Babylonian Empire? It was crushed. It was destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. In fact, he was trying to figure out what to do with old Daniel. You know, what do I do with him? Let's put him in the lion's den. You know, let's get rid of him or whatever, because he is giving us problems here. He should be telling me how great I am, because he was lifted up with pride and ego. Now, I'm going to give you the actual dates of the Babylonian Empire, but I want to get through this first. So the Second World Empire is the Medo-Persian Empire, beginning at verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's what the Medo-Persians did. They came in, destroyed the Babylonian Empire, and took all the spoils, and they just literally moved through the earth and killing everybody. I mean, the atrocities were more than one. If you've ever done any reading or study in this area, you would say, oh my gosh, how could anybody think so evil like that? Well, they were all evil inspired, so to speak. And so they literally, he went through the earth, the Medo-Persian Empire, but then you got the Third World Empire. And that's verse 6. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Let me explain something. This is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Now, I'll give you a little bit more detail as we move on into this chapter. But he moved through the earth, I mean, just like this is describing. He came so quickly and so fast as a young man. He was an excellent man knowing warfare. And he did some amazing things. In fact, I had studied something that said that in the schools of war, he's often studied as one of the subjects because he just did tremendous things, except he had a problem with alcohol. And it says here, and I looked, and there was another like a leopard. And he had on his back four wings of a bird. He went so fast. And the beast also had four heads. Now, when Alexander, because of his drunkenness and stuff, he died early, at an early age. Who took over? His four generals. And they took over to be the world power. And they were split up, they were divided. So now it says the beast also had four heads. Daniel didn't see any of these people. Remember that. When he wrote this, it was all in the future. But yet we can look back in history, and I'll give you the dates, actually, when it happened. But that's not all. Verse 7. And after this I saw a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Now, he's not named as one of these creatures over here because he is in verse 1. And he says, I saw a fourth beast, and dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Horns refers to power. So we know that in the end times, during the time of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is in power, he will have a league, a confederacy of 10 nations. This here speaks of the Roman Empire in verse 7, in advance, before it ever came about. And so as we look back in history, there's no doubt it's exactly what happened. The Roman Empire, and literally, but it had feet that were weak. And Daniel also is given that description as well by the angel in his vision, that the feet were like clay, and it was mixed. And what happened is the Roman Empire didn't stand. It didn't last. It collapsed, but it took a long time to collapse. Was a Roman Empire ever conquered? No, it wasn't. So it's going to come back to life in the end times. And it's actually in small ways here today, and I'll give you how that works or why I would even say that. So now we have this authority of the Antichrist. He's been given a position. We know that he's going to act like these things, so he's going to act like all of them. He's going to act like the leopard, the bear, the lion, and the dragon gives him power, so the Antichrist is not a good guy. He's going to come in, and he's going to care less about people. And if they've got, I just don't feel good. Well, the Antichrist has got something for them too. He'll just put them out of their misery. So the Antichrist is the promised offspring of the woman. So now we go all the way back. The seed of the woman is the Antichrist, not the one you were reading in Revelation 12. I'm talking about in Genesis. I just read to you earlier. So remember, I told you the seed of what? The serpent. Now you got the Antichrist. He's coming out of the seed of the serpent, so to speak. This, of course, is imagery, but it is that where he comes from. Now, the seed, of course, of what God had to offer and is, of course, Jesus Christ. So the battle between Satan and Jesus has been going on and on and on all the way since Genesis. And why? Because Satan knows that he's got a battle with Jesus, and that battle he's already lost. So he doesn't like it. So the enmity, the enemy of Satan, or the seed, is really who we're seeing right here. And so the Antichrist is actually part of that satanic group, so to speak, part of that trinity, so to speak. Now, the term Antichrist, as I said, is given to us by the Apostle John, and the Bible predicts him. The titles he's called, and I'm only going to give you a couple of these because of time. Isaiah 14:4, he's the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14:12, he's Lucifer. Daniel 7:8 and 8:9, he's the little horn. Daniel 8:23, he's a stern-faced king. Daniel 9:26, the ruler who will come. Daniel 11:36, the mighty king. And 2 Thessalonians says he's the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction. And in 1 John 2:18, he's the ultimate of the Antichrist. Revelation 13:1, he's the beast coming out of the sea. So all of those titles, and there's more. There's some 30-some titles for this guy. He's the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. So you got the seed in Genesis that God spoke to the serpent when he cursed him. And there's the seed, of course, that's going to fight him. And of course, that seed is Jesus Christ, who comes forth from that woman, but Satan actually has his own, you might say, his own group, his own twosome that follow him. That's the Antichrist, is one of them. The Antichrist and Jesus Christ, two major contrasts. One, Christ came from above. The Antichrist will descend from the pit. That's where he comes from. Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Christ humbled himself. Antichrist will exalt himself. Christ was despised. Antichrist will be admired. Christ will be exalted. Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Christ came to do his Father's will. Antichrist will come to do his own will. And Christ came to save. Antichrist came to destroy. Christ is the good shepherd. Antichrist is the evil shepherd. Christ is the true vine. Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Christ is the truth. Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the holy one. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Christ is the man of sorrows. Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God. Antichrist is the son of perdition. So you see this battle that's been going on. Well, the battle now is going to come to a culmination here by the time we get done with Revelation. But for tonight, we want to say, okay, can this evil ruler then come out of the sea, the Antichrist, and even be around today? Yes, he can be around today. But will we know who he is? No. Why? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, not 1st, but 2nd. And in 2 Thessalonians, very important passage, and I believe Chuck made mention of it tonight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the people of Thessalonica were so concerned with getting left behind in the so-called rapture, or the day of the Lord, because they were having so many problems and persecutions. So they thought God left them behind. So Paul wrote them this second letter. So in 2 Thessalonians, and in my Bible is page 1645, and verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren," this will include you sisters too, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." In other words, you haven't missed it. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away or departure comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," which I just told you who he was. So the Antichrist cannot be revealed till the church, who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is gone. So once we're taken out of the way, then the Antichrist can come on the scene. So that's why I say I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But are conditions lining up for him? Well, that's what we want to find out. And it says in verse 4, who his characteristics are, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is what he's going to do in the middle of the tribulation. And so he says, "this lawlessness is already at work." But look at verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," and it's capitalized, referring to divinity or God, "who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed." So I don't expect to see him. It does say in verse 9 he's going to be working with Satan and power and signs and lying wonders. That's in our chapter tonight. So the whole concept here is the Antichrist can't come and be revealed until we're out of the way. And right now, we're not out of the way. Amen? Okay. So, the lion, Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And when did it exist? Well, you got to go back to 1696 to 1654 BC. That's when, historically, the world empire of the Babylonians existed. But remember, they're taken out of the way in Daniel's vision. Then you had the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire. That was in 538 BC to 333 BC. And they would destroy the Babylonians and conquer the entire empire and take it all. And then they were defeated. These are world empires. We've only had these three, and then the fourth one, the Roman. So it says here, the third world empire would be Grecian Empire. The leopard would conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. That was in the 8th century BC until the 6th century. So then, the last one, the Roman. The Roman Empire actually ended in 476 AD. But when it started, it took over from the Grecian Empire. After the Grecian Empire were gone, the generals were gone, then you had later on the Romans came to the fact. Now, the Roman Caesars, they controlled the world, and then along the way, it got divided. The Roman government divided itself off, and that was done under, I believe, Diocletian, I'm not sure which one, but he divided them, and he made it so that you had the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire. The last one that survived all of them, that outdid them all, was the Western Empire. It was the last Roman emperor, and that was in 475 to 476 AD, and it was ruled by, they called him Little Augustus, because all of these were these Roman Caesars, and they considered themselves as God. So they went all the way through. They were never destroyed, but they kind of destroyed themselves. And as a result, they kind of faded off into history. But this is the world empires. This fourth world empire is what we're studying in Revelation. It's coming back. And that's going to be under the leadership of the Antichrist. Because remember, he's got the 10 crowns, the horns, and so on, and he's having power to run the world, and that's what he's going to do. It's also interesting to point out that the seven heads, some ask me that, and I'll just tell you right now, that are there in verse 1, refer to the seven great nations of antiquity that blaspheme God. Rome, Greece, Medo-Persian, Chaldea, Egypt, and Assyria. The kingdom of the beast would be the seventh of those. So, but he's going to have 10 areas. We call it a federation. So let's go to verse 2. And so we read this, that he'd given his power, his name, we referred to all of them. So, excuse me, let's go to verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Can you imagine? If a president of the United States was mortally wounded in the head and came back to life, people would go, oh my gosh, you know, this is God, follow him. And so this is literally what's going to happen, but there are several opinions on this. I kind of always believe that whoever this person's going to be, he's going to take a wound somehow, and with that wound, he's going to then be looked at as somebody that is really powerful in that sense. But in the Bible, in Zechariah, oh my gosh, time. Look at Zechariah. Just turn over there real quickly if you can find it. I'm not going to be able to get this all covered tonight. But in Zechariah, look with me to Zechariah. It's right before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11, something interesting about this wound and so on. The false shepherd that's listed by the prophet Zechariah says in verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, woe to the worthless. This is referring, I believe, prophetically almost right over there to the Antichrist. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Back many years ago, we had on our world scene someone who was blind in their eye and wore a patch over their eye. Anybody know what that man's name was? Well, huh? Yeah. And it was believed, some scholars believe, that he might be the one. to be the future Antichrist. But everybody's been, they've accused everybody of being the Antichrist. We don't know who he is, and he won't be revealed. But this gives us a prophecy of what might be when the wound is there in his possible right eye and also his arm. So here we're only told in verse 3 that one of his heads has, if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Isn't it amazing? So just because somebody does something, everybody says, let's follow him. But tonight, I'm out of time, so please stand. So, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus. My alarm didn't go off, but anyhow. Father, I pray that you would bless your people this week, and as we get ready, Lord, to dive into the rest of this, Lord, that you can make some sense out of it. But, Lord, we're looking for Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will come, but yet we will be with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.